Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
How you guys doing? All right, glad to hear it. How many of you guys got your verse memorized? It was so... Stand up, let's hear it. Yeah, come on, share it with us. Put them on the spot. Praise the Lord. Anybody else have it? You got a fair shake now. Come on. All right, go for it.
1 Corinthians 3:19a. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God.
Amen. All right. Okay, we had a couple young guys, so now I'm going to... Come on, someone my age or older. Come on. Come on, don't be bashful. Are you kidding me? I'm going to call on somebody. Okay, Alan.
1 Corinthians 3:19a, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God.
Amen. Okay. Everyone's like, you got a weak clap. All right, hey, let's pray and let's get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this night and for this time that we can learn of you, that we can worship you, and just... Now we just pray that you would just prepare our hearts for the ministry of your word and also for our time of fellowship together, that even as your word says, iron sharpens iron, that as we get into the groups, we can just glean from each other and from your word and be encouraged. And Lord, you would just bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, I titled the message tonight, Building a Life That Lasts Forever. Building a Life That Lasts Forever. And we're in, of course, 1 Corinthians 3:19, but, you know, we've all tried probably at some point to build something or create something. Maybe you have built a car or a business or a sports team or a cake, I don't know. But most guys have spent little time with their heads under the hood, maybe building a car or an engine, maybe to get it to run faster or maybe just to get it to run, period. But I know my first car was a 1968 Tornado given to me from my grandmother. There were three things wrong with it. The sides, the two sides, and the top. Those are the three things. That's a bad joke. But it was pretty beat up. And this thing had a big old 455 motor in it that I was always working on to keep it going. But boy, I tell you, when it was going, man, I could burn rubber with the front tires. Dad, high school, man, and freak all the guys out. They're like, whoa. And it was probably the fastest car I ever had. But it was a lot of fun working on it. But, you know, probably a lot of you have worked on cars or built cars. Maybe you have built a business. And maybe you've built a business with a friend or built a business with your kids, hoping to pass it on to your family. Or maybe something else. But most guys are builders in some way, shape, or form. You know, we build our careers, we build our families, we like to build things, we like to make things happen. And there are always risks, but there's payoffs too. Sometimes things work out, sometimes they don't. Sometimes things last, sometimes they don't. And I want to key in on a verse in chapter 3 here, verse 14, if you'll read it with me. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, says, if anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. He will receive a reward. And as we think about this, about building, you know, God is the ultimate builder and creator, isn't he? God is the ultimate builder and creator. I mean, just look up at night or look around you on a beautiful day. We see that God created the heavens and the earth. He created all the birds and the fish and the land and created all those little creepy things is what Genesis says. But he created the sun and the moon and the stars and everything. And then his crowning achievement was us, when he created us in his own image. In fact, we can shout out with David in Psalms 8 where he said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the star which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you think of him?" What is man that you are mindful of him? What am I that you even think about me, God, is what David was saying. After all this splendor and all these things that God had built and all these things that he had done, David says, "Wow, that you even think about me." But God has gone to great lengths to tell us in his word that he is not only thinking about us, but he is building us. He has a great plan for each and every one of us, because Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we might walk in them. We are his workmanship. We are God's work of art. In fact, the word workmanship in the Greek is the word poema, which means poem or work of art. You are God's work of art. Now, we may say, "Man, I sure don't feel like much like a work of art." But we are. And God is also not only building us individually, but he's building his church. God is building his church, but not without some challenges. You know, we're doing a building project here in the midst of one, and we're having some challenges with permitting and things like that. And, you know, and if you've ever tried to build something, there's always things you bump up against and challenges that you need to overcome. Well, God has his own challenges. And you know who it's with? The church. Us, because we make up the church. Now, we know in this chapter, in this book, that Corinth, the church of Corinth, was caving into the pressures of the world around them. Corinth was a big city with every vice imaginable in the city of Corinth. And the Christians weren't getting along with each other. There were divisions. They were being formed on personality, economic status, education, even philosophy. The moral standards of the culture, or the lack of, had become the norm in the church. So much so that even a man was living with his father's wife, sleeping with her. And the attitude of the church was just like very cavalier, like, "Oh, whatever. Live and let live." It was okay. And there were some Christians who were living in two worlds, still living in the culture of Corinth, but still a part of the church and trying to live in the church but act like the world. There were Christians that were suing each other. That would never happen today, huh? Christians were suing each other, and their attitude was that God doesn't really care. We have our fire insurance, and it doesn't really matter. And the question is, has the church outgrown these type of problems or sins? No. Is there potential for believers today to be sucked into any of these sins that the church of Corinth was experiencing? Yes. Are there men who attend this church who will one day face one or more of these potential sins? Yes. Are there men right here tonight who are struggling with one or even more than one of these sins? Quite possibly. But what was the real problem here with the church, and what is the real solution? Now, let me just tell you what the problem wasn't. The problem wasn't the world. Wasn't the world. You know, the Bible tells us as Christians that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're going to live in the world. The world is surround us. We can't, like, go and, you know, go out in the desert and build a little hut and go, "I can be a Christian right here." No, we're to dwell in the world. But the Bible says that the world is under the sway of the wicked one in 1 John. This world is always going to be there. But the problem wasn't the world. The problem was the church itself. And let's go ahead and read in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul writing to the church in Corinth says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who then is Apollo? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Great passage of Scripture. And I know you guys got to sink your teeth into it in your study, but Paul gives us the answer straight away to these believers and why they were acting and behaving the way they were. He says this. He says, you are carnal and you are babes. You are carnal and you are babes. You know, there are two types of people in the world. Two types of people. The Bible classifies them. There are those who are saved and there are those who aren't. It's as simple as that. There are those who are saved and those who aren't. Those who have put their faith in Christ and those who have not put their faith in Christ. Those who are converted, others that are not converted. Those who are spiritually alive and those who are spiritually dead. Those who are going to heaven and those who are going to hell. Spiritual or natural is what we looked at last week. Those who are born of the Spirit or those who are just born of the water. Born of the Spirit, meaning that they have put their faith in Christ. As Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You have to be more than just born of water. Of course, speaking to the mother with the amniotic fluid, and when that water breaks, you know, we're all born of water, everybody in here. And hopefully and prayerfully, we're all born again and born of the Spirit. Two types of people. But the Bible also describes two types of Christians. Two types of Christians. The spiritual Christian and the carnal Christian. And the carnal Christian is one who is saved, but for all practical purposes is living like they are unsaved. The carnal Christian is living a life of constant defeat, no growth, and no real fruit. And they're usually miserable. But it's clear that carnality for the Christian is a choice. Carnality for the Christian is a choice. There are no victims in carnality. We choose to be carnal. In Romans 6, Paul lets us know that for the Christian, the bonds of sin have been broken. That we, as Christians, are no longer slaves to sin. None of us. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, speaking of Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer are slaves to sin. We don't have to sin. We choose to sin. We're sinners. But we are no longer slaves to sin. But just because we are saved and free from sin, that doesn't mean that we don't have the potential to sin, doesn't it? We all know this. It's like, man, you aren't kidding. Man, I know I'm saved, but I sure do have the potential to sin. I know it today. I've experienced it even today. Why is that? Well, number one, we're not in heaven yet. Man, when we're in heaven, no more sin. We're done. It's over. Because we'll be made complete. Man, I'm looking forward to that day. How about you? Amen. We're still in this body that's weak. We're still in this flesh. You know, Paul even expressed this in Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. And I'm going to read this passage because I think we all relate to this. And Paul says, for we know that this law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would not do, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of the Lord after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the members of my mind and bringing me into captivity in the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Can you relate to that? Paul is saying the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I do want to do, I don't do. Because there's this tension, this struggle, this battle that goes on. I think we can all relate to this because we say to ourselves, I don't want to be that prideful man. And we end up being that prideful man, huh? We say, I don't want to be that hothead when I drive. And we end up being that hothead when we drive. I don't want to be a hothead with my kids or with my wife. And we have those moments. I don't want to be self-centered, but that's what we end up being. I know I shouldn't be watching too much stuff on TV, maybe even explicit stuff, but maybe just ESPN. I don't know. Maybe you're a sports junkie and you're wasting your life watching football and baseball and basketball and soccer and all the other things that are going on. Maybe you're spending hours a day playing video games and just burning time. But carnality is a choice. Carnality is a choice. We go willingly, not by force. Listen to this. Paul says this in Romans 6, 11 through 14. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. See, a carnal Christian is one who is saved and free, but lets sin reign in their life. That's what a carnal Christian is. But why were the Christians in Corinth carnal? Why do we allow seasons of carnality even in our own life? Well, let's look and see what it says here. What happened to the church? This church in Corinth. Now remember, this church in Corinth, Paul had commended in the first chapter, hadn't he? Remember what he said? He said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. And he commends the church, but notice in that passage what's taking place. We're reading things that God has done for them. God has done for them through his own grace. Because God will always do his part. They received it and they were Christians, but their outward response was muted. The testimony of Christ was confirmed. They had faith, or at least a said faith, but they had little fruit to show. In fact, they were living a lifestyle that paralleled the world and not Christ. But let's look at the reasons for their carnality, and let's look at this in verse 1 and 2. It says, and I, brethren, Paul says, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but to carnal as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Why were they carnal? Well, because they were babies. They weren't growing. They weren't growing in their relationship with God. You know, a baby can only drink milk, right? I mean, you don't walk up with a filet mignon and throw it in front of a 4-day-old or even a 4-month-old. a baby needs milk, and that's great, and we love babies. We all should love babies. I do think they should have special mother sections on airplanes for babies, and I think that we should pay a little bit more for it, too. I think that would be okay. But what does the Bible say as Christians we should do? It says, if we're going to grow in our relationship with God, in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word that you would grow thereby. The pure milk of the word that we would grow. But these Christians weren't growing. And just like is for you dads out there, if you walked in and you saw your 17-year-old in diapers sucking on the nipple of a bottle, you'd be a little bit disappointed. Some of us have walked with the Lord for quite a long time, but we haven't grown. We've heard the word, but we haven't applied the word. Look what Paul says to the believers in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. If you want to turn there, you can, or jot it down, but I'll read it. He tells the Hebrew believers, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you against the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. These guys had not only heard, but used their minds to apply God's word in their life. It says they exercise. Look at that. They exercise to discern both good and evil. I like that word exercise. It's the Greek word gymnazo, and it means to train. To train. You know, guys like to go to the gym. A lot of people go to the gym. How many guys go to the gym? You go to the gym and you work out. Okay, quite a few of you. I know quite a few guys that like to go and they pump iron. But it's mostly just to look good. It's like for form, not for function. It's like they just want to look good. Because then if you ask them, like, hey, can you help me with that chair over there? You know, maybe bring it over here. They go like this. They go, that chair over there? Or over there, you know? And then they don't go get the chair. Or they could deadlift 800 pounds, but they won't help the lady with the boxes, you know, like, you know, they just watch them walk by or something. They don't exercise. There's Christians who don't exercise the Word of God. They read the Word of God. Maybe they're a professional student. They read it, but they don't exercise it. They don't put it into practice. They don't live it. We need to exercise the truth of God's word. That means, like James says, we shouldn't be just hearers of the word, but we should be doers of the word. And when we just read God's word and we don't apply the truths, the promises, and the principles in God's word, we're bound to become carnal. Because we need to exercise those truths. Look at what Hebrews 6:1 says. Paul, again, says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Look, he talks about these things as the elementary principles. Now, these aren't things that we abandon. These aren't things we outgrow, but he's saying they're the basics of our faith. But then look what he says in Hebrews 6:12. He says, don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith and patience, meaning that they exercise their faith in the promises of God. You read a passage of scripture that has to do with an area of your life, and you put your faith into that promise, and you do what God tells you to do. Whatever it is, if it's raising your children in the way of the Lord, like Deuteronomy 6 says in the Shema, then by faith, that's what you do. If it's loving your wife, even when she's being hard to love, You love your wife as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for her. By faith you do that. You don't manipulate the situation and say, well, I'm not going to do that because she's not doing her part. I'm not going to do my part. Well, if we don't do what God has told us to do in his word, if we don't exercise what we're reading and put it into action, we become carnal ourselves. It's taking God's word and putting it into practice. Don't be sluggish, Hebrews 6:12, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. We live by faith in the promises of God. That's what we're called to do, to know God's word and to live God's word. Look at what it says. Now let's go on in verse 9. Paul says, for we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, and you are God's building. So Paul says, hey, we're fellow workers with you. You're God's field, but I want to key in here on you are God's building. Because Paul says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Look at the foundation's there, right? It's Jesus Christ, the one who died on a cross for our sins, the one who rose again. He's the foundation of our life in everything, in our marriages, in our work, in our finances, in the raising of our kids, in our pleasures, in our pursuits, everything. Christ is the foundation, right? Okay. Paul says, but let each one take heed on how he builds on it. What are we putting on? What are we adding to? How are we building our life? You know, I was I was a framer, built houses years ago. And, you know, it was doing production framing, and we would come out and, you know, the slab was already laid. But we would come out and, you know, we would do the layout and we would snap the lines and plate it. And, you know, then we would frame the walls and joist it and, you know, plumbing line, and I'm getting the order all off, but you'd come out and things were laid out. And I remember this one time we'd come out and we'd laid everything out and framed everything up, and we didn't even notice it until we started standing the walls that the toilet ring that the concrete contractor had laid out was right in the middle of the entryway of the house. So you walked in the house, and there was the toilet. And it was like, wow, that's a good place for a toilet. So we had to call the guys out, and of course, you know, they brought their jackhammers out, and, you know, ba 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 ba, you know, it made a big mess and had to pull the thing because they laid it out wrong. But I was just thinking about that, how so many times we have the foundation, but we're not careful how we build. And we don't build on the promises and the principles that God has laid out for us in Scripture. And God has to come and get out the heavenly jackhammer, doesn't he? Because we've just totally messed things up. But thank God that God does come and he brings the heavenly jackhammer, huh? And he goes to work. And he puts that toilet back where it's supposed to be. He takes that mess that we've created, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. God will never give up on us. Just like we didn't walk away from that house and go, ah, forget that house. I don't think the developer would have liked that. God will not give up on us. God will do the work that is necessary. But let each one take heed on how he builds. I'll bet that we could go through this room tonight, especially for some of these young guys. And if I ask some of you older guys, tell me a little bit about how you built your life, some of you guys would have stellar things to share, how you had built your life on the rock of Jesus Christ, and you had built with gold and silver and precious stones. And we would just be, you know, just we would praise God for it and go, man, that's the life I want to live. And some of you would probably say, man, I built with straw, with hay, and stubble. and what a mess it was. But God has now changed that. And now I'm building with gold and precious stones and silver. Now I'm building my life on the principles of God. Now, we're going to do that. But God doesn't want us to get along in our life and realize, man, I've wasted my whole life building with the wrong materials. God wants us to get it right now, right where we're at, building with gold, silver, and precious stones. I have a friend of mine he's in his late 50s now, and he's a really great surfer shaper. And I was talking to him the other day, and he was just shaking his head going, you know, I've wasted my life. And now he's telling other young guys, he goes, don't chase this endless summer because it'll leave you high and dry. Oh, he's done the trips. He's done the, you know, I've been all over the world and had all that. But now he's looking back on his life and looking at kind of this trail of chaos and just going, man, it was a waste. It wasn't worth it. And so many other men who have pursued that. You know, it's so intoxicating. And there are certain things that will intoxicate us. For some, it's the pursuit of, maybe it's, you know, the endless summer. For others, it's the pursuit of making a lot of money and having a big house. For others, it's, man, I just want my kids to be successful in sports or something like that. I have other friends who have sunk everything into their kids. Everything. So much so that they don't even come to church on Sunday because, man, they want their kids to be in the clubs, you know, for soccer and baseball and stuff like that. And then their kids aren't raised in the way of the Lord. And then their kids get to be 18, 19, 20 years old, and they have no faith at all. And now the parents are brokenhearted. They're like, what's going on? Well, you encourage that. You hurt your own kids because you let them know that their sports was more important than their relationship with God. What are you building your life on? Yeah, the foundation of Jesus Christ, but what materials are you using? What materials are you using? Paul went on and he said in verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. In verse 14, and if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. See, God's going to test not only our works, not only the things we see outward, but he's going to test our motives too. He's going to test our hearts. Because there's going to be a lot of things that we really attempt to do with the right motives that maybe they don't even turn out. God's going to test our heart. It says with fire, and it just kind of reminded me of Jesus in the book of Revelation, who has the eyes of fire. And when we all stand before the Lord on that day, at that Bema Seat judgment, when not that we're judged according for, we're not judged but for salvation, but we're judged according to the lives that we live for Christ. What will remain? And are we getting into heaven by, you know, the skin of our teeth, so to speak? Like, man, I'm coming, but I'm coming with nothing. I'm coming, all I have is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yeah, that's what we want to come. That's our foundation. But when we get to heaven, what is going to be there with us? What is going to be in our life that lasted? Oh, what we poured into our children, the people we shared Christ with at work. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven because I think the biggest reward besides seeing Jesus face to face and spending eternity with him is seeing the people that we had an impact on in some small way for Jesus. When God connects the dots, so to speak. Someone handed me a letter that was written to one of the ushers here, and it said, to the man who shakes hands. And the guy wrote this letter about how he had come to church and was so ministered and so blessed by someone who took the time to look him in the eye and shake his hand and just spend like 30 seconds with him, that he said, man, I'm so, I want to come back to church. He's now excited. He wants to come to church. Maybe you're out here. I don't know. But it's like little things like that, that, you know what, you take that to heaven. That lasts forever. That's an investment in someone's eternal state, into their relationship with the Lord. You never know. Those things you take with them. You're not going to take your BMW or your Range Rover with you. But you are going to take what you do for Christ. Bob Pierce, the guy who actually founded Samaritan's Purse, said this. He said, one life, and that soon passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's the truth. So I think our exhortation today is to really look at how we're living our lives and say, what's really going to last? What can I take to heaven with me? Because when we get there, the Bible talks about a big party in heaven where, man, that the elders are casting their crowns before the Lord. And I want to have something to throw up there, you know? I want to be up there with nothing to throw, man. I don't, man, may only have one or two, but they're going his way for sure. So we want to go and we want to celebrate Christ and all that he's done for us and all that he's done in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your word that challenges us, Lord. And we as men, we do want to live for you. And Father, for any hint of carnality in our life, Lord, we ask for forgiveness. We pray that you would take it from us, Lord. And we want to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we pray that together as a body of men that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit and that you would help us and cause us to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.